We began a study this morning on the subject of saints, but particularly in the form of a question, are you a saint? We've shown how that the word saint can be defined as one who is set apart for God to be exclusively His. So our primary purpose in life is to glorify God, and in so doing we thus prepare for eternity. So the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 19 and 20 points out very clearly that we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul said, "Whether for you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." So if we glorify God in all that we do, then when death overtakes us, we'll be ready to meet God in judgment. And so we need to be about the Father's business. We need to be preparing ourselves by being saints, by being set apart to serve God. We pointed out that a saint is a person who is sanctified. And we showed what's involved in sanctification, or a person being sanctified. We noticed also this morning that if we are truly saints, that we are fearful in the sense of having a deep awe and respect for God, a reverence for Him that prompts obedience to His will, but that also we will be afraid of God. We recognize the omnipotence of God. We realize the severity of God and His wrath. The Bible says in Romans 11:21-22, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fail," He says, "severity." And so when God's people in Old Testament times fell, they turned away from God, then God's severity was poured out upon them. In Romans 1, in verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness, to mean to hold the truth in unrighteousness." So here is the wrath of God being poured out, is being revealed. But notice how that the Bible very clearly shows it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10 and verse 31. But as we resume our study this evening, let's notice the fact that a Christian, that is truly a Christian and thus a saint, is industrious. A person cannot be lazy and be a saint, because saints aren't lazy. Now we find lazy people, those who are indolent, those who simply will not work, then you find people that do not deserve to eat. Because the Apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3 that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And so the Lord expects people to work. In fact, in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, he points out, "If any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." And we notice over in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11 that Paul said, "Study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as I commanded you." And so surely one ought to be a worker. That's even from a physical standpoint. And certainly in the Lord's service, we ought to be industrious also. Now let's notice how that in Titus 2:14, that the Apostle Paul said concerning Jesus Christ our Lord, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And so he points out here the fact that we are a particular, or a peculiar people, a people of God's own possession, and that we are to be zealous of good works. Not merely doing a good work occasionally, but be zealous in doing good works. Then in Romans 12, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." And so as we serve the Lord, we're not to be slothful in business. And as we go about our own business, we're not to be slothful in that either. We're not to be slothful either in our personal business or in the Lord's business. We're to be fervent in spirit. We're to serve the Lord. And then we notice also that over 2 Corinthians 9 in verse 2, that the Apostle Paul said, and he was talking about the ministering to the saints, he says, "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked," he says, "very many." And so the zeal of the Corinthians provoked many, and not only many, but very many others to be helpful to those who were needy saints. You know, when people see the zeal of one person, then it tends to cause them to be more zealous. But if we see no zeal manifested by others, we're not as likely to be zealous ourselves. And so their zeal, the zeal of the saints at Corinth, had provoked very many, and thus encouraged them to greater things. You know, Jesus Christ, while on earth, said in John 9:4, that I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh and no man can work. And so Jesus Christ recognized the need of working while it is day, because he said the night comes when no man can work. In John 5:17, he said that my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And so the Father worketh hitherto. Now sometimes people may not think that the Father does anything. It doesn't always tell us what the Father does. But he says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And so we need to be working. We need to be zealous in working. Now there are many that profess that they know God, Titus 1:16 says. But he says, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work, he says, reprobate. And so there's a lot of folks who profess to know God. And so just because we have a lot of professors does not mean we have a lot of folks who are workers. Because, he says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him. And so vocally people may give lip service to knowing God and serving God, and yet in their works they deny God. Let's make sure we're not among those that deny God by our works, because if we are among those, then we're not truly saints as we ought to be. Now over in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, we're going to notice the reading in just a few moments, beginning about verse 14, some things written to the church at Laodicea. But in the various letters written to the churches of Asia, those 7 churches of Asia, we find the expression a number of times, I know thy works. I know thy works. Now let's keep in mind that the Lord knows the works of every person today. Not only does he know the works of the congregation here, congregationally speaking, what we do as a group, but he knows your work. He knows my work. I know your works, the Lord said. And so he knew the works of those in the various churches in Asia, those 7 churches of Asia. And he pointed out sometimes it looks like some things that as a whole they either were doing or they were not doing that they ought to have been doing. And then sometimes he'd point out just individual things. Now, like, for example, he'd show how that here's a congregation that had a name that they were living, but they were dead. And he talked about several things, and he said that there were some, though, that had not defiled their garments among these. And said, they walk with me in white because they're worthy. And so that would show that he knew those who were doing right, would walk with him in white because they were worthy, because they'd not defiled their garments, although they were among others that we're not doing what was right. We've got to make sure that we do what's right in spite of the fact that there be others at times that won't do what's right. Now, if others do not work, what ought you do? You ought to work anyway. If others aren't zealous, what ought you be? Be zealous. See, we cannot say, well, nobody else is doing anything, so I'll just not do anything. That won't work. That's not what the Lord's saying here. He's pointing out to us that all of us have a responsibility. Now let's notice here in verse 14 beginning, and this is a message to the saints at Laodicea to the church there. And unto the angel of the church at Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And let me pause long enough to say this. The Jehovah's Witnesses claim that this verse shows that Jesus Christ was the first creature that God created. Because it says, the beginning of the creation of God. So here they contend is a passage that says that Jesus Christ was first created by God, and then later everything else. That's not what this passage is saying. It is having reference, obviously, to Jesus Christ, because he's one who's called the Amen. He's called the faithful and true witness. And it says the beginning of the creation of God. Now, the expression here, the beginning, simply means he is the origin of. He is the chief cause of the creation of God. He brought God's creation into existence, is what it's saying. And a study of the word certainly suggests that's the meaning of it. And so it's not saying at all that he was the first to be created, but he's the one who began God's creation. He created everything. And so when the Bible speaks of God being the creator, then he is. And then when it speaks of Jesus Christ being the beginning of the creation of God, then certainly he is. And so God created all things by Christ Jesus. And so we need to recognize that that's the case. And over in Colossians 1 and in verse 15 and 16 it says, who, talking about Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him, that is by, you know, Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, it says, for by him were all things created. So he brought all things into existence. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, he says, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. And by him all things consist. You know the reason why that the universe still operates with precision, with a certain order? The Lord Jesus Christ holds all that in place. By him all things consist. It just keeps going by him. It's his power that does that. He started all of it to begin with, and he continues all of that. And so we can certainly see then that Jesus Christ is the one who began God's creation. God created all things by Christ Jesus. Now let's get back to Revelation, the third chapter, that we might notice further that Jesus Christ, in writing to the Laodiceans, says, verse 15, I know thy works. And then he says that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, he says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love or rebuke and chasten, he says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so here's a church that was not zealous. Here's a church that thought they were rich. They boasted about it. They would say, well, we're rich, we're increased with goods, we have need of nothing. But he says, don't you know that you are really wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? You know, there's a lot of folks who think they're rich and they're very poor. And so he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire that you may be rich. And he says, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Then anoint thine eyes with eyesight that you may see. So he's rebuking these who were not like they ought to be. They ought to have been hot. They were neither cold nor hot. He'd rather they'd been cold than be lukewarm. Now that doesn't suggest that if they were cold they'd been saved. Because he says, I would that were either cold or hot. But when he says to be, but they were neither, they were lukewarm, and because of that, he says, I'll spew or I'll just spit you out of my mouth. Then he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So here's a rebuke to these people. And then he says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. So when we get to the point that we're not industrious, we're not zealous, we stand in need of repentance. We need to have enough zeal that will bring about repentance that we might turn back to God. We notice over in 1 Corinthians 15:58 that the Apostle Paul says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so abounding means that we go beyond what we might ordinarily. Not just simply doing a little, but we're always abounding in the work of the Lord. Just like we are to abound in love toward all. Abound. You know, we think about a person doing some, but then here are others who just abound in good works. Now that's what he's saying as Christians we ought to be doing, is abound in good works. Now over in Titus 3, and in verse 1, Paul said to Titus, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. See, be ready to every good work. And so we can see that we need to be industrious. If we're truly saints, then we are industrious, and if we're not industrious, then we're not what God expects out of us. But let's notice also that if we are truly saints, then we are new creatures. Now, sometimes people remain just like they were prior to their claiming to become a Christian. You know, there are some people that say, well, I was saved, or I became a Christian. Now, those round about them can't see any change in their lives, in their attitudes. In whatever they do, they don't see any improvements. They don't see any change in their speech. They don't see any change in the way they dress. They see no changes whatever. But there ought to be some changes made. If a person is sanctified, there will be some changes, because in that process of sanctification then, being set apart for God to be, as it were, exclusively His, then a person thus is born again, as we noticed this morning. He thus becomes a child of God. He thus becomes a new creature. And notice how that the Bible says, therefore, lower that just a little bit. I didn't know that was off that bad. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So if one is in Christ, he's a new creature. So if we are a saint, we're in Christ. And so we are new creatures. Now, if we're not new creatures, then we're not in Christ. And for a person to get into Jesus Christ, the Bible shows how that a person, of course, must be born again. John 3:3, except man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But verse 5 says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he can't enter into the kingdom of God. So here's that new birth that consists of being born of water and of the Spirit, that he might thus enter into the kingdom of God, but he thus becomes a child of God, and this takes place because he gets into Jesus Christ. Now the Apostle Paul in Romans 6 in verse 3 and 4 says, know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. So we're baptized into Christ, baptized into his death. Therefore he says that we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so we're baptized into Christ, that verse says. We're baptized into the death of Christ. Now you don't hear a lot of preachers talk about being baptized into Christ. Because you hear a lot of folks talk about a person, you know, coming up to the altar, although the Bible never mentions that. Never mentions a person going to an altar to get down to pray through to salvation. You hear a lot of preachers talk about it. You hear a lot of people talking about praying the sinner's prayer. If you want to be saved, just accept the Lord. And they mean by that, just mentally accept Him, and that's all it is to it. You don't find that taught in the Bible. A person does not get into Jesus Christ by praying a so-called sinner's prayer. He doesn't get into Jesus Christ by just so-called accepting the Lord. But if he's going to get into Jesus Christ, then he must obey the Word of God, which includes a person that is a penitent believer, confessing his faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son, and being baptized into Jesus Christ. Now notice over in Galatians 3, 26 and 7, that Paul said, for ye, now he's writing to Christians, he's writing to saints, really. He said in Galatians 3:26, he says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, every person that becomes a child of God becomes a child of God by faith in Christ. Now, not just by faith, but by faith in Christ. Now, notice how that it says, for he said, you're God's children by faith in Christ, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So you're God's children by faith if you've been baptized into Christ. You thus can put on Christ. It's spoken of as if we just put on a garment. You know, here we are unclothed. Here we are, as it were, naked in sin. And we thus put on Jesus Christ. We're baptized into Christ. Because of our faith in the Lord, we obey His will, then we put on Jesus Christ. You know, there's that same figure is used when Peter says in 1 Peter 5, about verse 5, to be clothed with humility. The idea of being clothed with something, you know, putting on something. And so we ought to recognize the importance then of our becoming new creatures in Christ Jesus. Now notice over in Galatians the 6th chapter, that the Apostle Paul says very clearly that we are to become new creatures and that it avails something. When he says in verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Now he said, now in Christ Jesus, whether a person is physically circumcised like the Jews tried to bind upon people, or not, doesn't avail anything. Now, what avails in Christ? He says, a new creature. That is, the fact you have become new creatures is what will avail or profit you in Christ. Now, a person might try to bind upon Christian circumcision, but that won't avail anything in Christ. Somebody else say, just really takes a lot of pride in the fact that I refuse circumcision. I don't have to be circumcised. Well, it doesn't avail anything either. Whether it's circumcision, uncircumcision, doesn't matter one way or the other, but what does really avail and profit is being a new creature. That's what he says. And so if we are saints, we are new creatures. Notice Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says, who, talking about God, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, in whom we have redemption? It's in Christ, the dear Son of God. But notice how we've been delivered from the power of darkness. We've been translated into the kingdom of Christ. If we've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of Christ, then we are in a new relationship with Christ. We are new creatures. And that's what avails in Christ Jesus. That's why in Colossians 3 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul would say to lie not, and he's writing to people who are saints, he says, lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man. And so you've put on the new man. See, you are a new creature. So don't lie to one another. And you know, there's a lot of folks who lie. There's a lot of lying that goes on. In fact, as far as the record goes, that is the first recorded sin after the church began on Pentecost. It is a sin of lying. And I heard one fellow say it started there in the church and has stayed there ever since. Well, it doesn't have to be among Christians. It ought not to ever be among Christians. It ought to be just unheard of among Christians. It ought to be that if a child of God says something, then that's so. As we used to say, you can just take that to the bank. You can depend upon that. But you know, nowadays, even a lot of people come to be Christians, it doesn't mean a thing in the world. If they tell you something, it doesn't mean a thing in the world. If they even sign a contract, they'll break the contract. They'll get a lawyer, some slick-tongued lawyer, and he'll get a person out of it. You know, when they've made contracts and it'll cost a person a lot of money. You know, a person can do exactly what a contract says, then the person that doesn't want to do that usually can cost this person just thousands and thousands of dollars just to get out of it just about it, when this person owed them to start with. You know, that's, I guess one reason for that is the thing that a lawyer told Brother Romine a number of years ago in Illinois. Brother Romine asked this lawyer, Mr. Benjamin, he said, about a certain topic, he says, what does the law say about that? He says, what do you mean, what does the law say? Well, he said, just what does the law say about it? He said, well, he said, that's really no such thing as just what the law says about it. Because he says lawyers draw up the laws that we go by. And said they word these laws in such a way that they can twist things around because they don't ever know which side of a case they're going to be on. That's a lawyer that told Brother Romine that. I'm persuaded there's a lot of truth in a lot of that. That they, you know, they don't know whether they're going to be on one side or the other, and they want to have a little defense if they're on the defense lawyer, and if they are prosecuting, they want to be able to, you have something they can say that gives them right to do that. Now, that's all, if that's the case, there's something bad wrong with that, isn't it? But a person can, it can cost him a lot of money, though, even if he's innocent. And so the child of God, though, just simply suffers that. That's all we can do. We don't try to get revenge. We just simply serve God because we are new creatures, but we don't lie about things. We don't want lawyers lying on our behalf. We want those who will simply tell the truth. You know, the Bible says in Romans 12, and in verse 1 and 2, Paul writing to the saints at Rome, says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. See, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy. That suggests a new creature, doesn't it? Present your bodies as living sacrifices. Somebody says, well, that costs a lot. Well, that's right. That's what it's supposed to. What is a sacrifice? You give up something if you're sacrificing, don't you? And so he says, present your bodies as living sacrifice. And he says, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's your spiritual service. And then he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove unto that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be different. Don't be like the world. Be changed. Be different. Don't be conformed to it. And then notice Hebrews 12:14 says, to follow peace with all men and holiness, that which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace. Follow holiness. You can't see the Lord otherwise. Be holy. That's what he's saying. If we're new creatures, then we ought to be holy while others around about us are unholy. We know that the world is unholy, but we're told to be holy. Now, back in over in 1 Peter 1:15-16, Peter says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, that's written back over in Leviticus 11:44. And there the Lord was speaking to the Israelites. He says, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, he says, for I am holy. Now later, see, the Apostle Peter says we're to be holy. It's written back there even now, you be holy because God said, I am holy. So we ought to be holy people. And we're new creatures and live like we ought to, we'll be holy people. And then if we're truly saints, we ought to be truthful. You know, in Ephesians 4:15, the Apostle Paul says, but speaking the truth in love. And we need to speak the truth of the gospel and do so in love. Now, sometimes when a person speaks the truth of the gospel and it doesn't set very well with the person that's listening to it, they'll say, well, he didn't tell it, he didn't speak it, he didn't preach it in love. Well, now, I believe that he's saying here, first of all, that you're to speak the truth, whatever truth it is, if it's the truth of the gospel or if it's just about some other subject, just speak the truth and you do it in love. You do it in love of the truth. You love truth, not lies. You love truth, not deceit. So speak in the truth, speak the truth in love for truth, love for God, and love for people to whom you speak. You speak it in love. Now sometimes it may come out in the form of a rebuke. As men as I love, I rebuke and chasten, Jesus said. We read earlier, Revelation 3 and verse 19. It may come out, see, in the form of reproof. But it ought to be done in love of truth, in love of God, in love for the person to whom we are speaking. Then notice how that in Ephesians 4:25 that Paul says, wherefore put away lying from among you and speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Put away lying, he says. So we can see we ought to be a truthful people. Notice now Colossians 3:9 again says, lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man, his deeds put on the new man. So don't lie, he says. And there's a lot of proverbs written by the wise man Solomon that condemn deceit, bearing false witness, lying. In fact, in Proverbs 19:9, he says, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. In Proverbs 19:22, he says that a poor man is better than a liar. You know, there's a lot of folks who lie to gain materially, gain financially. Poor man is better than a liar. And then notice how in Proverbs 23:23, that Solomon says to buy the truth and sell it not. You know, just buy the truth. Whatever it takes to get truth, you pay the price for it. Well, do you want the truth, you know, about everything? Just buy the truth. You know, if I'm dealing with a person in business transactions, I want truth. If I'm dealing with people from a social standpoint, I want truth. If I'm dealing with people, you know, from a spiritual standpoint, I want truth. If I don't, then I'm not truly what God wants me to be. If I'm a saint, I ought to want the truth and pay whatever price it costs and never depart from it, regardless of the consequences. Never sell it, Never sell the truth at any price. Pay whatever we need to get it, to obtain it, and then don't part with truth regardless of the consequences for retaining the truth. Then notice how in Revelation 21, in verse 27, in speaking about the holy city of God, that it says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, or whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they that are found written in the Lamb's book of life." So in that holy city of God, there be nothing that live in into it that defiles it. There be nothing that works abomination. There be nothing that makes a lie. There be no deceit in that holy city of God. Now those whose names are in the Lamb's book of life will be in that holy city. We notice over in Philippians 4:3, the Apostle Paul names several people. And then he says, whose names are in the book of life. And so these are people, though, that would not work abomination. They would not defile, and they would not make a lie. Because if they would, their names would not be in the book of life. But their names, he says, are in the book of life. So we need to be truthful. And so there's a lot of good traits of saints. A saint is a sanctified one. A saint is afraid. He has fear. A saint is industrious. A saint is a new creature. And a saint is truthful. Now, if you're not a saint, you should resolve now to become one. You know, saints have an eternal inheritance. In Ephesians 1 and verse 18, Paul says, "The eyes of your understanding been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." In Acts 20:32, he says, "I commend you God, word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." And so Jesus Christ will give an inheritance to all of his saints. So the saints have an inheritance. We read this morning about the Lord God Almighty is the King of the saints. We read here is the faith and patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. And he says they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. So let's all of us strive to be saints. And you know, sometimes we sing a song that says, "When the saints go marching in." Now, I don't know whether we'll be marching, but I think that's figurative language in the song anyway. But the thought is that when we, as saints, go into that holy city of God, then it'll be a wonderful occasion, an occasion for rejoicing when we enter the beauties of that heavenly clime. So let's all of us be saints. If you're not a Christian, you're not a saint, why not obey the gospel that you might become a saint of the Most High God? If you are one who's gone back into sin, you need to confess your sins which you're penitent and desire the prayers of God's people, why not let that be known tonight? If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we're going to sing to encourage you. Let it be known by coming forward as we sing. You may stand if you like. Have you been?